boys and girls, is a cry of faith seeking understanding. When God's ways cannot be understood, a lament is a voice crying out for understanding. That's what a lament is. So 2 points to the sermon this evening. First of all, the lament itself. We'll go through some particulars. And then what lessons can be gleaned by you and by me from this particular psalm. But let's read it together and hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master according to Mahalath, Leonoth, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. And preferring the NIV translation, my closest friend is darkness. There is a practically unbroken gloom which characterizes this psalm. It is truly a lament in every sense of the word. Now, who wrote this psalm? I read the superscription, that is the words prior to verse 1, for a particular reason. We are told that this psalm was written by Haman. Haman of the sons of Korah. And if you're a good Bible student, you'll know that Haman wrote many psalms. He wrote Psalm 42 through Psalm 49. He wrote Psalm 84, 85, and 87, 88, and 89. And if you're familiar with those psalms in any way, you will know that they are one of the richest veins in the Psalter. And what's the significance of that? Why is it important to note? Because his existence was far from pointless. In God's hand, his life was to bear much fruit, although he didn't acknowledge it, nor was he aware of it. He was part of a plan, God's plan, that was much bigger than what he knew or was aware of. When was this psalm written? We might ask, what are the circumstances in which Haman experiences and undergoes this affliction of soul? Well, there are many suggestions, and I won't repeat them all for you, but I believe it's best to be understood as intentionally vague, non-specific, because that allows you and me better to identify with the psalm. If you, for example, if we knew that Haman was suffering from cancer and articulated all these cries, we could say, well, I don't have cancer and I can't really identify with that. But when it's nonspecific, when it's intentionally vague, it allows you and me, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, even if it's not cancer, to identify with what Haman is going through. Let's look at some particulars of this psalm. Verses 1 and 2, look at the text. It shows us a humble man of faith in the midst of suffering. The name for God here, if you're a good Bible student, verse 1, is uppercase L-O-R-D. That's the covenant name for God, all right? And he says, this is the God of my salvation. At the very outset of this dark, gloomy psalm, we hear an expression of hope and faith from this humble man. Note also the ceaseless prayer of Haman here. Verse 1, I cry out day and night before you. Verse 9, look, every day I call upon you. Verse 13 also, but I, O Lord, cry to you. And verse 14, he prays despite not having an answer from God. Oh Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? I pray day and night. I pray every day, every night, over and over and over. And I receive no answer. But he prays and continues to pray. He experiences no comfort. He experiences no relief, but he prays. He never lets his troubles discourage him or dissuade him from praying. It's interesting, is it not, that unlike some whom we hear amongst the Christian community, he never lets, there's no assertion of rights. There's no demand upon God. He sees God as a king, and he sees himself as a subject. He does not see himself as king and God beholden to him. No, he has a right perspective. Look at verses 3 through 9. He spells out his troubles there. In verse 3, we read, my soul is full of troubles. You can almost hear him saying, I've had enough. I can't take any more. Verses 4 and 5 have led many to think that he was a leper. Look, I am counted as among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. Lepers were excluded from the community, covenant community. When they drew near, they would have to cry, leper! Leper, leper, so everyone would know and everyone would avoid them. Perhaps he was. But most significantly, look at verses 6 through 9. We have confinement. And notice specifically, he attributes his suffering to God. Look, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you. He doesn't attribute his sufferings to the devil. No, you, over and over. Verse 16, why do you cast my soul away? Verse 18, you have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. Cal Weissner, a commentator on this psalm, says this, Haman never considers that his sufferings might be the result of chance. He is convinced that they come from God. Far from a sign of unbelief, this is one of those little lights that shines through the darkness of this psalm. It breathes not complaint, but submission.
or at least recognition of God's hand. And they who in the very paroxysm of their pains can say it is the Lord are not far from saying, let him do what seems him good, nor from the peace that comes from a compliant will. His eyes are dim spiritually. Verse 9, my eye grows dim through sorrow. He can't see any good that God intends in his suffering. Look at verse 9 through 14. He questions God. Occasionally, when I minister to people in the hospital or on their beds of sickness, I hear a seasoned saint, a senior saint, say, I know I shouldn't question God. To which I respond, what Bible are you reading? The psalmist is continually questioning God. That's what a lament is, questioning God, seeking to understand, God, what is it that you want? What are you doing? His argument seems to be, if it is to God's advantage to spare his life. But, verse 14, he senses only God's absence and rejection. Verse 15 and following is a cry of bewilderment. Afflicted and close to death from my youth, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath is swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. A cry of bewilderment. It's as if he's going nuts trying to figure this out. Verse 7, you overwhelm me with all your waves. Verse 17, they surround me like a flood. Intense, constant, powerful suffering in which he experiences solitude, all alone. It's an intense psalm, is it not? But the Holy Spirit led Haman to write it that you and I would learn from it. There are a number of lessons which ought to be learned from this dark psalm. First of all, unrelieved suffering is possible for a Christian. Depression is possible for a Christian. After 35, 40 years in ministry, I can testify from my own pastoral experience, no less from the writing of sacred scripture, that despite what some people may thoughtlessly, naively say, Christians don't get depressed. Despite the teaching of the prosperity gospel that God's will for a Christian is to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and if you're not, it's because you lack faith. No, Haman testifies to us that unrelieved suffering is possible for a Christian, even for a man of faith. We learn that such feelings are not necessarily inconsistent with true religion and do not prove that even such a sufferer is not a child of God. Very important to recognize that, to know that, if not for your own possible finding yourself in this situation, then you can effectively minister to those who are in such circumstances and not naively and blithely prattle on something that is not consistent with either scripture or the experience of Haman. All other lament psalms, if you're a good student of the Psalter, end on a happier note. They begin with sadness and sorrow, but they end on a happy note. Here, we see that if that's the case, that's a bonus. It is not something due to a Christian. But please, do not look down on or think less of a Christian who finds themselves in such a situation. William Cooper, C-O-W-P-E-R, was the author of the hymn that we sang for our song service. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's one of my favorites. Perhaps it's one of your favorites as well. William Cooper, I have his collected writings, struggled with depression all his life. In his last poem, quite different from the hymns he wrote for the people of Olney to sing, at least echoes it, he describes the drowning of a seaman in an Atlantic gale and likens it to his own descent into depression and insanity. Listen to these words. No voice divine the storm allayed, no light propitious shone. When snatched from all effectual aid, we perished each alone. But I, beneath a rougher sea, and whelmed in deeper gulfs than he. Anybody reading Cooper or singing the songs the authors can testify to his deep, profound experience of the grace of God. And yet he experienced profound, deep depression for most of his life as well. Secondly, we learn from this psalm to persist in prayer. Persist in prayer, no matter what. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus teaches us in Luke 18? Pray and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. Whatever it might be, whether it's your own personal experience that you might be going through like Haman, or whether it's the child who's wandering from the faith, or whether it's a loved one that hasn't yet trusted in Jesus, or whether or not it's some affliction that you are undergoing physically or mentally, pray, 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 and don't give up. Haman cried out day and night, verse 1. Every day, verse 9. All the time, verse 13. Despite what he was experiencing and going through, persist in prayer. Thirdly, get the big picture. We read here, do we not, that not only were his eyes dim, but he was overwhelmed, verse 7, with all his waves. And we read that they surrounded him like a flood all day long in verse 17. When you find yourself in circumstances like this, and I have had to minister to many people that have been in such prolonged, unrelieved suffering or depression, it appears overwhelming. You can't gain perspective. It's as if you can't see past the end of your nose because that's how overwhelming the circumstances that you are experiencing are. But the scriptures help us, brothers and sisters, by reading it, by praying it, by meditating on it, to transcend the overwhelming amount of circumstances that surround us, to get the big picture. One such example is in Romans chapter 8, which we read for our scripture reading this evening. I do not consider that the sufferings of this present time are worth comparing with the glories that are to be revealed to us. He puts it, as it were, on a balance beam and says, sufferings, glories to be revealed. Perspective. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction. Now this is the Apostle Paul. You know the life of the Apostle Paul, don't you? You know how he was beaten? You know how he was stoned? You know how he was left for dead? You know how he was forsaken by the members of his own Jewish people? You know how he was constantly encountering opposition and persecution? And yet, as he records for us his own experience, he says, this light, momentary affliction.
is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And the words with which he begins this passage, so we do not lose heart. When you find yourself in circumstances like Haman or anything approaching it, the great spiritual hazard which faces you is to lose heart, to be discouraged, to be despondent, to lose faith. But Paul begins these words by saying, we do not lose heart when we can gain perspective on our suffering. Fourthly, as we turn back to Psalm 88, remember the goodness of God. Remember the goodness of God. Remember what we read in verse 1. O Lord, covenant name, the God who entered into a covenant with me, the God who is in relationship with me, the God who sovereignly initiated by your saving grace to call me into a relationship with yourself. O Lord, God of my salvation, remember the goodness of God. Charles Spurgeon also was someone who struggled with depression for most of his life. He had an interesting saying in this regard about remembering the goodness of God. He said, when you can't trace God's hand. Isn't that what a lament is? Boys and girls, remember that's how I defined a lament for you at the beginning. It's crying for understanding. It's seeking to understand, where is God? What's he doing? What's he up to? When you can't trace his hand, Spurgeon said, trust his heart. That he has loved you with an eternal love. That he has promised never to leave you or forsake you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there he is with you. I need not fear any evil. Fifthly, be faithful. Be faithful. Again, the superscription. A psalm of Haman. A maskil of Haman the Ezraite. God had a purpose for Haman that Haman was unaware of. Remember, he had written all those psalms and those songs and the poetry found within them. Down the annals of history and down the corridors of time have helped millions of artists and musicians in understanding music, song, poetry. He influenced all of them. Yes, he thought he was abandoned, but he only felt abandoned. He had no idea that from then when he wrote this until now, God would use him and the Psalms which he authored to assist millions, perhaps, of other Christians. Be faithful. And lastly, well, one more thing. I've had people ask me, as I mentioned previously, about questioning God. Psalms are filled with questions. Did not Jesus himself question God on the cross of Calvary? My God, he cried. Why have you forsaken me? That's why the laments are in the Psalms. But having said that, it is never right to be angry with God. Question? Faith seeking understanding? Lord, where are you? We hear in the Psalms. Oh my God, what are you doing? Why have you let this happen to me? Faith seeking understanding, but never anger at God. Lastly, we see Jesus Christ in this psalm. Older commentators
saw Jesus Christ speaking here, either in his prayer at Gethsemane, where three times he asked the Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. So horrific was his contemplation of the cross of Calvary that we're told by Luke the physician he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. So intense was the anticipation of the horror he would experience on Calvary. Psalm 88 is used in many Good Friday liturgies as well. However, I think there's another important point with respect to connecting this psalm to Jesus Christ. How can you know that what Haman writes here and what we've learned from him, how can you know that that's true for you? If you find yourself in similar circumstances, how can you know that God has not totally abandoned you? It's precisely because of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 39, the psalmist there writes, "Turn your face away from me." And Psalm 88 ends with the word we've referenced numerous times already, "Darkness is my only friend." Matthew tells us in chapter 27, 45, as Jesus hangs on the cross of Calvary, that God literally turned his face away from his only begotten Son. And Matthew records, as a historical note, that darkness covered the earth. You see, Jesus got total darkness. Jesus on the cross of Calvary experienced real wrath as he descended into hell and underwent the horrors of hell to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He was really abandoned by God. Why? For God to forgive you and for God to forgive me despite our sins. Whatever darkness it is that you experience, be it all similar to Haman, it's only apparent because he died for you. And here's the money sentiment. If Jesus didn't abandon you in his darkness, then he will never abandon you in your darkness. That's the answer to verse 10 in our psalm. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Yes. When God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, in a glorious resurrection. You can't know the resurrection is coming and be in utter darkness. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Haman. We thank you for all that he has written, but particularly this psalm. And Father, I pray for any who might be undergoing similar circumstances, suffering, pain, sorrow. I pray that you might minister to them and meet them in that in a way that only you can. You indeed are the God of all comfort who comforts us in our afflictions. And we look to you because we have no one else to whom to turn. You alone have the words of eternal life. We ask that you would hear and mercifully answer our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen.